Would you rise with me as we read God's word together? Today's scripture reading is in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Again, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious.
I'd like to invite you once again to turn to your Bible this morning's scripture, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. This morning, I would like to share with you a message from this passage entitled God's Presence in the Midst of External Turmoil. Let me once again read that passage for you. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but the righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed from the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Would you join me with a word of prayer? Father, we look upon you and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us and fill us up. This morning, as we unfold the truth in your word that you speak to us, we listen. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the year 1986, there was a very important discovery in the Middle East. There were two brothers. They lived in a nearby community around the Sea of Galilee. And in one day, they set out to fish in the lake. They set up their equipment, the net, and then they wait on the shore under the sun. While they were waiting on the shore under the sun, suddenly, one of them spots some special light from the sea, something glittering. So they look upon that, and then they was curious about that. So they went over there, and it turned out that there was a boat being buried underwater. And then they found that. Later on, archaeologists rushed to the site, and upon examination and certain study, they found out that was a fishing boat dating back to 2,000 years ago, around the time that Jesus was active in that area. It was a marvelous discovery in archaeology. And the reason, the very reason that fishing boat was discovered, because on that particular year, 1986, it was a drought season. And the water was lower than usual. And therefore, part of the boat would be able to expose above water level. And therefore, those two brothers saw that. Oftentimes, the Bible tells us that in times of spiritual dryness, God may uncover something fabulous and valuable within, which is His presence. So this morning, the 10 verses that we read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, I'd like to share with you. In this little passage, there are two points that Isaiah tried to communicate to the people, to God's people, in a very dark moment in the history. God's presence manifests itself through the Holy Spirit's empowerment. In here, chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 10, these two verses serve as an inclusio. The top part and the bottom part, they echo with each other with a similar picture, which is the stump of Jesse and the shoot and the root will show up, will come up from that stump. That was a promise. That was a promise. But in between these two verses, verse 2 to verse 9, there's a picture here. There's a picture here. The picture is picturing a perfect king. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Who is that him? That him is the shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David, the line of a glorious king in Israel's history. And in this prophecy, in Isaiah's prophecy, God promised there will be a shoot coming out from the stump of Jesse. And this shoot, this person, this him, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, there are three things in this person's life would demonstrate. The first thing is, in verse 2, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. The second thing is the spirit of counsel and of power. And the third thing is the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, what is the spirit of wisdom and understanding? Spirit of wisdom and understanding is speaking about a king, a ruler, a governor, that he has the ability to govern a country, to govern his people in justice and in perfect harmony. Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Remember King Solomon, when he became king, a young king, one thing he asked from the Lord is not strength or the destruction of his enemies, but rather he asked for wisdom. And therefore, the Lord gave him wisdom. And not only the Lord gave him wisdom, but the Lord also gave him everything that he needs to be a king. The Lord was delighted because he was not asking for treasure, for power, for destruction of his enemy, but he asked for wisdom. And he demonstrated that. Remember that there were two women, they were quarreling, arguing, whose baby, who's the mother, the real mother of the baby. They brought forth that baby in front of King Solomon. And Solomon said, okay, take the saw here, let's cut the baby in half. The real mother's heart shows. And therefore, the case resolved. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. It's talking about a king who governed over a government, his people, his nation. These are the attributes. Spirit of wisdom and of understanding is a character an upright character of a king. The second thing on this person's is the spirit of counsel and of power. Now, when do you need counsel and when do you need power? Usually is in conflict. Usually when your country is in a crisis, that you need counsel and you need power. So it's alluding to the power of military strength. Country will not always be in peaceful time. There will be times that the country is under attack or under threats. And this shoot from the stump of Jesse. God promised that my spirit will be inside of him, and therefore he will have the spirit of counsel and of power. He will have the spirit that will enable him to make decisive leadership judgment and decision. It's about leadership in crisis. But the third thing, here, the latter part of verse 2, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Not only this shoot from Jesse's stump will have the ability to rule the country and also to take the country through a difficult time, but also this person, this king, will also be the spiritual leader of his people. It is about religious and moral quality of this person, spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In other words, here, the first part of this passage, verse 2, gave us a picture of a perfect king. The one that God promised to his people, that one day it will come out from Jesse's stump. Now, I don't know whether you have ever seen a stump of a tree. A couple of years ago, the township came to our property, actually it's not part of our property, on a sidewalk. And then they cut down two big trees. But they didn't uproot that. They cut it down and left the stump on the ground. Now, if you have experience in gardening, you know that after that, you have a lot of things to take care of. Because every year, every spring, every time you give that stump a chance, shoots will come up. Little branch will come up. Not only on the stump itself, but also sometimes along the line of that root. Life is embedded in a situation that seems to be lifeless. And God gave his people this promise that one day, out of the lifeless situation, the hopeless situation, the desperate situation, a promised one will come. The anointed one, the Messiah will come. That he will rule his kingdom, his people, with wisdom, with understanding, with counsel, with power, and with perfect knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. Now, in Isaiah's time, probably it was alluding to some of the kings, King Hezekiah, the one that they see as a good king, might fulfill that promise. But we, standing 2,000 years away from this passage, looking back in history, we also know that also implies Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, the title Christ, means the anointed one, the one that God anointed him. Now, in Old Testament, who will be anointed? Three kinds of people. The king who rule over the country, that the high priest or a prophet will come and anoint this king. Anointing is a ceremony that they use the precious olive oil to pour it on the king's head and let it run down, symbolizing God's spirit, God's power, God's strength will be with him, and therefore he can carry out his office. Not only the king will be anointed, but also the prophet who become the mouthpiece of God's word and God's truth, speaking of God's heart and God's truth to his people. The prophet will be anointed. And also the priest who bring forth reconciliation, relationship between God's people and God through the sacrifice. The priest will also be anointed before he takes the office. So these three, you put them together in the New Testament. Christ, Jesus, become the fulfillment of all these three offices in the Old Testament. The anointed one, Christ himself. But this promise not only rests in the Old Testament kings, not only rests upon Jesus Christ, but it also rests upon you and me. Because we've been called Christian. Christian means little Christ, the little anointed one, the little sample of Jesus Christ. And that's why in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21, before Christ ascended to heaven, he charged his disciples. He charged all his followers. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So in other words, this scripture today that we read also applies to you and me. As followers of Christ, we have the responsibility and the duty to carry out our role, our blessing to the people around us, to be the king, to be the priest, and to be the prophet. To be a king means you and I, we have to know how to manage the resource, how to rule our resource, whether it's in your family or in your personal life, for God's glory, and become a blessing for people around us, especially those who never heard of the good news. To be a priest, that means you and I, we have the duty to use our life, our witness, to bring forth reconciliation, to foster relationship between other people and our Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of time in our lives, the gospel is preached not by our mouth, but by our deeds, by our witnesses, by our actions. Also, you and I have the duty to speak truth in love, to speak God's heart, God's truth to the people, to the person, to all the friends and families and colleagues, neighbors around us, to bring light to the darkness. The result of that is from verse 3 on. "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears." In other words, he will look deep into the root cause of a lot of issues, not judged by all these superficial phenomena that you and I will see. "But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." He will be perfect judged, that he will not lean toward the needy, nor those who have privilege, but he will judge according to the merit of the situation. "He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." He will bring forth these witnesses and service and testimony before this world. Now, when we think of that, it actually applies to us as well, because we are charged as the little Christ in the environment, in the life circle that God put us in. In a way, it is a minister of a missional life. God's presence in the midst of darkness, not only himself will show up, but He wants to empower us by giving us the Holy Spirit of the Lord and enable us to carry out this duty. And therefore, from verse 6 to 9 on, it describes a situation in which wolf will live with the lamb, the calf and the lion and the yearling will be living together, and the cow and the bear will feed from the same food. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and then little child, infant, will play with cobra, put their hands in the nest of viper, and will not get harm. What kind of situation is that? It actually is talking about reconciliation of the old hostility. The wolf will live with the lamb. Reconciliation of the old hostility. The change of the nature of the beast. Cow and lion will eat straw. We cannot imagine that. But it's a basic fundamental change of their nature. And particularly here, the infant will play near the hole of cobra, and the young child put his hand in the viper's nest. This reminds us in chapter 3 of Genesis, the curse after the fall. In that curse, the Lord said, the offspring of the woman and the serpent will be enemy. But here you see that this old curse has been removed. Now this is a perfect situation. You and I probably will never see this in this earth. But the Lord promised one day when Christ come again, in the new heaven and new earth, all these things will happen. But at the meantime, while you and I walking on earth, living out our life, our daily lives, nevertheless, you and I has been charged with the same duty that carry out this righteousness and faithfulness in our life, so that whatever we do will glorify God. And I tell you the truth, whatever reconciliation you and I bring forth by God's grace in our life with others, or helping others to reconcile with each other, have peace with each other, or speak truth in love and correct some of the wrongs in our lives, in other people's lives. These little deeds, however you see it insignificant, will all contribute to the kingdom's fulfillment. So in other words, God's presence in the midst of external turmoil is through you and me. But how can we do that? How can we do that? It's through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit empowering you and me to do that. Now the question will be, how can I get the Holy Spirit to fill inside of me? My dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is already in you. At the very moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is already in your heart. The very evidence that Holy Spirit in your heart is, you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is my personal Savior, and I am a sinner. Without the Holy Spirit, nobody can say that, and nobody can confess that. It is the very evidence that the Holy Spirit is inside your life, in you. The question is not whether I get the Holy Spirit. The question rather is, do I allow the Holy Spirit to take ownership, to take control in my life? The only way to allow the Holy Spirit to take control in our lives is to humble ourselves, to allow Him to work in our hearts. Take root deeper in God's Word, by cultivating an everyday relationship with our God. I'm not talking about just Bible knowledge. I'm not talking about that you know the original language of the Bible. All these things are good. But Do we spend enough time every day before the Lord, allow Him to speak through His Word to us? Allow Him to mold us. Allow Him to change our hearts. And allow Him to illuminate the darkness within. That is the way that we allow the Holy Spirit to take control in our lives. I don't know what kind of situation in your life that you are encountering. Maybe some personal difficulties, maybe something happened in your company or in your family. But in the midst of external turmoil, God manifests His presence through you and me by the indwelling, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to empower us to carry out our very basic duty as Christians, to bring forth light and love to this world. We have a lot of ministry that we care and provide services to the community around us, within this neighborhood, or some of those maybe a little bit far away. They've announced a couple minutes ago about this orphanage help, adopting and helping out. All these is for us to carry out that duty, to bring forth light and love to this world of darkness. But while we're doing that, we cannot forget the very basic fact, which is God using us in this way to bring forth His presence in this external turmoil, in this troubled world. That is the ultimate goal. That is the reason why we care, why we spend energy, time, money, resource in caring for others. And in the Old Testament, God's heart is always with those who are underprivileged. God always cares for the widow, for the fatherless. And as a matter of fact, a lot of judgment that God brought forth toward the Israel is, you did not plead the case of the fatherless, nor you plead the cause of the widows. Social justice, care for the poor, all these things is very much in God's heart. God cares about those very much. So we, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have the duty that God's heart is for those people. And therefore, you and I, we need to pay attention to these duties. But being a little Christ, also we need to manage our own lives. A king is a king. King basically is talking about leadership and management, managing his kingdom's resource, running the country. What resource that you have, that you and I have, that God wants us to bring glory to His name? I can think of two things: time and money. Time and money are two things that God entrusts us, and we need to pay attention and manage it well. Now, I want to encourage you. Don't take me wrong. Okay? I know on Sunday morning, coming to church, sometimes it's a struggle. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you by something, a little incident I saw a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, at around 8:30, I was walking in the lobby. I saw a young family, a young toddler in the stroller. I talked a little bit with this sister. I said, "Oh, how come you come so early? It's cold. You take your baby out." My husband served in the worship team. My heart was touched. My heart was touched. The very picture, seeing a young mother with a baby, with a husband serving, the whole family came out. It reminded us, actually, 15, 18 years ago, when our daughter was a toddler. We came to the church every Sunday very early, dragged the whole family out, because of choir service. And I was the babysitter. But that picture, 2 weeks ago I saw that, is an inspiration. So dear brothers and sisters, I encourage you. I know people come in late with different reasons. But do the best you can to come on time or even earlier. Not for the sake of, you know, everybody is here. No. There's a bigger picture there. You cultivate some good habit in your life. The more good habit that you have, the easier the Lord will use you to bless others. Maybe you wonder why my Christian life is so powerless. Go back to take a look with your habits. God always uses someone who are ready. And if you cultivate that habit, one habit at a time, you cultivate that, you will experience God's grace more and more. And you will experience His power more and more. So I just want to encourage you. Time is one thing. Money is another one. In premarital counseling, there's always a section that I talk to them and counsel them about finance. And they all have homework to do, to go home and do a budget. Do an imaginary budget when you guys, when you, the two of you are get married in a family. What is your budget? Then I look for what? I look for all of those necessities. What is the biggest spend in your budget? If that biggest spend is not for other people or for God's kingdom, then I use a stronger word, I will challenge them. Because in God's kingdom, the economy is very clear. It's very different from this world. The economy is to give is more blessed than to receive. If you don't give, you don't experience God's blessing through you. Because God is looking for a channel that He can use to channel His resource, to channel His blessing to other people. God's presence in the midst of external turmoil actually is through these little deeds that you and I need to pay attention to. I just want to encourage you. So don't feel guilty. I understand. God understands. If you, once in a while, come in late, struggle with that. But I urge you to take a good look at your resource. Are you honoring God in that particular way? God's presence in the midst of external turmoil, not only through the empowerment of His Holy Spirit, but also through the humble and expectant. Verse 1 and verse 10 all pointed to one thing similar, Jesse's stump. Lifeless, hopeless, unattractive, but yet new life, new hope, new promise spring from that. And the intriguing thing is, in verse 1 is a shoot that will promise to bear fruit. But in verse 10, it said that in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner of the people and the nations. Shoot is coming out from Jesse. Means it's root, it is coming out from the source of Jesse, the stump. But root is what Jesse coming out from him. So here is very clearly giving us a picture. This promised king is a descendant in David's line, but yet David himself is coming from him. There's only one person in the Bible who will fulfill that, which is Jesus Christ. But the special thing is in verse 10, that this root is unattractive, root is even ugly, but it will turn into a banner for peoples, and the nations will rally to him. All the earth will look upon him and gaze at the beauty, the majesty of Christ, and his place of rest will be glorious. God manifests himself always through the unexpected and the humble one. This is the Christmas season. Sometimes, if you have enough money, you probably will go out and buy some jewelry for your wife. I don't know. This is not a promise, Judy. But when you go to a jewelry store to buy a piece of jewelry, usually it will come with a box, right? Anybody buy that jewelry and look at the box? Oh, the box is so beautiful. Let me give you a box. No, the box is to contain the jewel. You and I are the box. Christ is the box. That he took a very humble form, but he bring forth God's presence among his people. The vessel cannot overwhelm the treasure. And as a matter of fact, the more humble the vessel is, the easier the Lord will use him. So in this Advent season, I ask you to join me to prepare our hearts. An opportunity to reflect upon our own lifestyles. Are you ready to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Don't go out here and there to look for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already inside of you. Allow him to take root. Allow him to shine through. Allow him to take control of your lives. The duty of you and me is make sure we are humble. We yield our sovereignty. We yield our rights to him. Let's bow and pray. This is the Advent season. While we pray, there will be a young family coming up and light one of the four candles on the stage, signifying God, the God of Emmanuel, will come and he bring light into the darkness. Our congregation gone through a very interesting year. A year sometimes may be disappointing, stressful, but God's promise is still there. Let's take hope in there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your promise. The promise that you've given to Isaiah more than 2,000 years ago, it is still valid. It is still true in our lives. So Father, this is my prayer, that in this Advent season, we will not be consumed by the consumer culture. Our focus will not be blurred by all these advertisements and shopping and joyful atmosphere with the commercial touch. But rather, our joy is deeply rooted in you, in your promise. And truly, when we walk through darkness, we know that the precious promise is so important in our own lives. So we pray that your Holy Spirit will empower each one of us to live out our duty as king, as priest, as prophet, that will bring blessings, bring joy, bring light, bring truth, bring love to our families, to the people around us, and to our community. Father, we want to thank you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.